All right, well, good evening. I'm so glad to see you. Our first Wednesday night study of the year, and we're starting a good study tonight, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The word is on the screen, pneumatology, right? Pneuma, meaning of the Spirit, and then obviously the ology part is the study of, so the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the study of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be doing this tonight, and Lord willing, for four more Wednesdays after this. Now, that's 5 weeks we're going to devote to the doctrine of pneumatology. And I promise you, we will still really only do a survey of this doctrine. We've been doing that the last few years, looking at different doctrinal teachings and trying to look systematically and just get an overview of those things. Obviously, we didn't do a very in-depth Christology back through December, but we did some pointed studies of Christ pertaining to Christmas, moving into Christmas and those things. And so the same way with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at all the major stuff of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, we're going to do an introduction. We're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. And that may seem odd, the person of the Holy Spirit. But I know that we believe as a body that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. Our God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. And so we're going to make that case tonight. And then as we move forward, let's see, I didn't bring it, but if I can remember, next week we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit does. And we're going to focus on one primary thing the Holy Spirit does, and that is what He does in believers. And so we're going to look at a survey of what the Bible says, again, systematically. This is systematic theology that we're doing. And so let me just even back up from there. How about that? Since it's the first Wednesday of the year, systematic theology is that study of theology from a very particular perspective, a very particular point of view. And so what systematically rightly should do is this. It will take what I like to call expository theology. Now, I don't know if that's a real term or not, but I've kind of been toying with it here the last few weeks. But expository theology is just looking at what the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation and looking at verses in context. Thank you so much. Because what happens oftentimes is what we do as Christians and what many churches do is we find those verses and those teachings that we really like, and we may emphasize them to the neglect of other things, right? And so I have told you before, some of you have been here through the years, and I've mentioned when I was saved at 18 years old. I went to a youth camp in Jekyll Island, Georgia. And I went because there were going to be girls there, and they were Presbyterian girls, Brock, and so they wore bikinis. And I was lost, and that's why I went to a Presbyterian camp. The Baptist girls couldn't do that back then, right? And so, not that I was Baptist, I was lost. I was a heathen, right? And there's like 12 syllables in that word, heathen. All right, there you go, that's for you. And so, that's why I went, but while I was there, obviously I was saved there. And so, the Lord God snatched me from my lostness and from my pathway to hell. And He rescued me. He saved me by His grace through faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I was saved. But immediately getting back with the church that I went there with, the very first study on a Wednesday night was a verse-by-verse study. It was supposed to be. It was more not, but it was more overview kind of. But it was supposed to be a verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation. And so I was thrown into eschatology the week after I was saved. So I love eschatology, and I began to ask questions even back then. I've always been hard-headed and question everything. It's good to question things. We should question things. That's how we grow, iron sharpening an iron. I question things, and so I began to ask and obviously was seeing some things that I didn't think were biblical. And again, who am I to question because I was 18 years old and a week old as a Christian? But eschatology was one of the first studies that I really ever did. So I love eschatology still to this day. I don't think it's a sideline doctrine that we should just put off to the side and agree to disagree about. I think eschatology bleeds into soteriology and Israelology and every other ology for that matter. What we believe about what God's going to do in the future is extremely important because it can undermine our other doctrinal beliefs if we're not careful. So it's important, but all of the Bible's important. The second thing that began to impress me during those early formative years of my walk with Christ was the whole aspect of charismatic theology, because the people that I was friends with were heavily involved in charismatic type churches. And as children, we had been basically brought up to go to a United Pentecostal church, and so I had that background. And so the charismatic stuff, what was biblical, what was not biblical, again, from months old as a Christian, that theology became very important to me, trying to understand, what does the Bible actually say? Do you really have to speak in tongues to be saved? Is that biblical? Now, it's not, but I didn't know that at the time. So I began to focus and question those things. And so eschatology and then, you know, things pertaining to charismatic theology, those were my favorite subjects to study as a new believer. And to this day, I still love to study those things. So if it was up to me, probably 70% of what I would teach would be eschatology or what's wrong with the charismatic movement. Now, that's mean sounding to say it that way. But there's a lot of dangers therein. In fact, in both of those ologies. But you know what? That's just scratching the surface of what the Bible teaches. Now, let me say it this way, or a different way. Eschatology is about 27% of the Bible. 27.5, 27.6, if you want to get real technical, percent of the Scripture. So the future is very important. And what we believe and understand about it is very important. And so it should not be relegated to the sidelines. But all of God's Word should be studied and studied rightly. And so expository theology would be looking book by book at Scripture. And that's why we teach that way for the most part on Sunday mornings and other times as well. But primarily Sunday morning is verse by verse for that very reason. So that we have to deal with every text and we have to deal with it fairly and rightly in context. That's the goal. And so when you look, that should be the root, the foundation of our studies. Expository studies. Looking at, okay, so here's a verse, all right? Judas went out and hanged himself. Go ye therefore and do likewise. That's two verses I quoted out of context together, okay? So those don't go together. I'm going to make sure I say that very clearly. But if we're not careful, we could take verses out of context and mishandle them dangerously, okay? Now, that's probably a very extreme example. Don't do that. But we go verse by verse so that we're careful not to do that. And so when we get that kind of foundation, then we begin to look systematically after that. Then you begin, topical studies are helpful. They should never be the meat of our diet as a Christian. We should look at the whole teaching of Scripture and then look at systematically, what does the Bible say about the end times? What does the Bible say about tonight, the Holy Spirit? Then we began to look at what, from Genesis to Revelation, what the Bible teaches about those things. And we try not to emphasize one verse or one teaching over the other teachings, if that makes sense. We want to look at it fairly. So that's what a systematic theology does. It looks at all of the verses pertaining to a particular topic and then puts them into a system, if you will, of right, hopefully, thought or belief. Does that make sense? So again, there's a whole lot more we could say, but that's just enough, I think, for tonight. Is that enough? We together? So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit. We will not talk about everything tonight, but come the first Wednesday of February when we try to wrap the series up, we still won't have covered everything. But we're going to look tonight at who the Holy Spirit is as a person and as God. That's foundation to understand. So we're going to do that tonight. Next week, we're going to see what the Holy Spirit does in the life of believers and in the world. We're going to tackle both of those because the Holy Spirit is doing something outside of His working in Christians. There are certain things that the Holy Spirit does in the world today. So we'll talk about that. Then the third week, we're going to do what I am just jonesing to do, even tonight. We're going to talk about the most misunderstood aspects of who the Holy Spirit is. Baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. Those are the most conflated and confused, and those are the areas where false teachings thrive because of a lack of understanding systematically who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. So we're going to start there, move into baptism and filling. We're going to tackle them in one night because they're conflated and confused. And then after that, we're going to talk about the gifting of the Holy Spirit. I know we've done a spiritual gift series maybe last summer, if memory serves, but we're going to look again at the gifting of the Holy Spirit and see how the Holy Spirit gifts people and whose prerogative it is for what gifts to be distributed. We're going to focus on that aspect. And we're going to look at two broad categories of gifts. We're going to talk about serving gifts and speaking gifts, right? And we'll touch on what sign gifts were for. And I say were for purposefully. And we're going to look at why that's past tense. We're going to see that. And it's very important to understand that. And then we'll close out with what will be the most difficult. And you may think what we've just spoken of already is going to be the most difficult. But the last area is the fruit of the Spirit. And that seems like that's a no-brainer. That's easy, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the deep end of the pool. But that's the part we just say, ah, that's the easy stuff. That is not the easy stuff. That is the proof that you and I are really believers. It's not tongues. It's not miracles, right? Signs and wonders. It's the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians talks about. So we're going to spend time looking at that. So for tonight, let's look at the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a who, not an it. Now, there are no slides. So your notes, hopefully you have the note sheet. If you don't, I would go find one real quick because, again, I think this is a very important study that we're doing tonight. Craig has some up here if you need one. All right. So the Holy Spirit is a person, a who, not a what, not an it. Now, the early church, I think I have a few of these quotes on your handout, but I want to read them anyway. Early in the church history, or the history of the church, Arius denied the personality of the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit was only an influence emanating from the Father. He was condemned at the Council of Nicaea in 325. That's AD 325. His teaching has continued to the present time in Unitarianism and in cults such as Jehovah's Witnesses and others. And so Arianism is still alive today. In fact, there is a form of Arianism even in Pentecostalism. And so we have to be very, very careful about what we believe about the Holy Spirit. It has been recognized from the earliest days of the church as being heresy, false teaching. And therefore, we will say things today that certain teachings about the Holy Spirit are heretical teachings. And we mean that they are condemned by the Word of God and have been recognized by the church as being condemned since the very beginning of the church. So that's harsh sounding. And people who believe false things don't like those teachings, obviously, or don't like us to say things that strongly. But God says what He means, and He means what He says. Amen? And we should accept that as Christians. So, A, the Holy Spirit possesses and exhibits, right, the attributes of a person. Now, when we say person, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is Craig. I'm not saying something like that. But Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Craig may act like the Holy Spirit as a Christian brother in Christ, right? Or a Christian husband, right? That's his role and duty, but he's not. But the Holy Spirit is the same as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But He has intelligence. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13, the Bible says, "But to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words." The Holy Spirit has intelligence, has intellect, and we're going to build on that. Secondly, He shows feeling and emotion. He shows feeling. The Holy Spirit, not an it. He shows feeling and emotions. And let me just say, since I'm emphasizing the word He, the Holy Spirit is not Mother God. And there are some false teachings today that try to make God the Father, God the Holy Spirit Mother, Jesus the Son. It's weird, wacky stuff. It is. And there's a lot read into that that is of an erotic type nature. We're not going to get into any of those things, but it's false. It's clearly false. The Holy Spirit is used in two ways, masculine or neuter. That's not to say that there's a third sex. We're not saying that either. Language has, in fact, Hebrew and Greek, you see this a lot. Those languages are very precise. They have masculine verbs and adjectives, those sorts of things, right? Figures of speech, feminine verbs, feminine and adjectives, etc., and neuter. That can be applied to either or, masculine or feminine. Does that make sense? And so just recognize that because the Holy Spirit is recognized almost always as masculine, but oftentimes in the context of certain sentences, the Holy Spirit is recognized in a neutral form, a neuter form. But again, all that is referring to a sentence structure, okay? It's not trying to say there's a third sex, if you will. Now, that's probably too much information, but He shows feelings. Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So He can be grieved. He can be upset, grieved. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Acts 16:6. Are these verses in your handout? I can't remember. Okay. I did it hurriedly. I'm sorry, but so I couldn't remember. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, this is in the context of spiritual gifts. So there's an answer for, you know, the end of the month. Who determines who gets what gifts? The Holy Spirit does, okay? Not us. And so as we study that, you'll see that it's not dependent upon our lack of faith or whatever, whether or not we get a certain gift. As I've heard people teach, I've been taught that in certain churches when I was growing up in the faith as a young Christian in Assembly of God circles or non-denom kind of circles. If you want something from the Holy Spirit, you ask, and if you have enough faith, you'll get it. The Bible doesn't teach anything even remotely close to that ideal. So we need to be very careful. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. But that's the point. He has a will. The Holy Spirit, as God, has a will. And so we need to remember that. Acts 16:6, as they passed through the Aegean and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So missionary journey, Paul's traveling, his companions, and the Holy Spirit makes them go a different way, forbids them to go a certain way. It's not the Father, it's not the Son, it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Spirit has a will, a determinative will. And in fact, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 11, verse 2, we see that not only does he have a will, but he has wisdom and understanding and knowledge along with that will. Isaiah 11, 2, the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. The Spirit, and this is speaking of Jesus, the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on Jesus. So the Spirit of the Father will rest on the Son. That's what you're seeing in this one verse here. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. So again, the Holy Spirit has wisdom, understanding, counsel, and knowledge. Those are attributes of personhood, right? A force, an entity, an it, or a non-entity, just a force. An it doesn't have those sorts of things. So we see number B here. Number B. Letter B. All right, letter B. Y'all, some of y'all look up. All right. He exhibits the actions of a person. So he has attributes, but actions as well of personhood. Number one, he guides into truth. And I know this is like classroom school here. I know it is, but it's important that we cover every one of these little things tonight so that we can get to the stuff we really all want to talk about. All right. But I want us to make sure we get a grip on who the Holy Spirit is. So he guides into truth by hearing, speaking, and showing. We see that in places like John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak for himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So that's the Holy Spirit, that is being spoken of here. So he will guide us into truth by hearing from the Father, right? And then by speaking and showing us. Secondly, he convicts of sin. We see that. John 16:8, if you just back up. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit is still doing today, convicting the world of sin. And so, I mean, I'm grateful that July 31st, in the evening when Ken Davis was speaking, it was about the shepherd and the sheep. I remember that message still very vividly. I remember that the Holy Spirit was in the world convicting me of my lostness. And remember, I've told some of y'all, I ran out of the auditorium, 2,000-3,000 people there. I ran out under conviction. I didn't know how to deal with it. Went and sat down on a bench between the pool and the beach because I was getting ready to lust and sin, right? And I sat down, and then as soon as that thing was over, all these thousands of teenagers and adults were walking out, and who should sit down but the conference speaker sat right next to me, and I lost it. I mean, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and brought that man who did not know me. It's not that I was anybody, but the Holy Spirit of God used him, convicting me of my sin, and I confessed and repented and have been walking with the Lord ever since. Not perfectly, but I have been saved ever since. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where's my amener? That you should be amen in that right now. I'm just playing. We were joking about amens. We kept putting it up on the screen earlier. All right. So that's the Lord. The Lord convicts, and thank God he does. So he guides us into truth. He convicts of sin. Thirdly, he intercedes for us. He intercedes. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, and thank God that he does. Amen. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, this is another one of those verses in charismatic theology that gets wrangled. They use this to speak about like speaking in tongues or gibberish or, you know, nonsensical words. But that's not what this says. This says the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for understanding. Not me groaning, not him groaning through me, but he is groaning because of our anguish in prayer. Does that make sense? It's not us. And so we need to be very careful that we don't just do things because the church has always done them. We believe in tongues this way because, you know, my family has always been to this church and this is what they teach. But do they teach it right and biblically? Does that make sense? So all we want to do is make sure we understand properly. So he intercedes for us. Not us interceding. Not us saying anything. It's the Spirit because we can't say anything. You ever been like that? I mean, you're just in anguish about something and you have no words and like, the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf if we're Christians. That's what's being spoken of there. Amen? Does that make sense? So it's not us doing it. So see, here's another thing. So not only does the Holy Spirit have attributes of a person, actions of a person, but he receives the ascriptions only given to persons, or descriptions or prescriptions, however you want to say that. He can be lied to. So you don't lie to a what or an it. Right? I mean, if you do, you need to seek some medical help, psychological help, right? I'll clear some room for you to do some biblical counseling. Craig, that tree is not real. I mean, it's real. It's not a person. You don't need to, you know, tell that tree all your business. Whatever. Just a bad example. But the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Acts 5:3, very familiar passage if you've read the book of Acts, right? Ananias and Sapphira. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? That's Acts 5:3. So the Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God, is what we're fixing to see. Secondly, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. Acts 7:51. You men, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. I mean, those are fighting words. That's like, I mean, that's almost like your mama kind of stuff right there, isn't it? I mean, that's heavy. It is. So try that when you get in a fight with someone at work. Just throw that out there and see how that goes. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. I mean, that's a heavy accusation. But the Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. That's Ephesians 4:30. We looked at that earlier. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All right. Number four, the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. This is a scary one. This one is one of those things that people wonder and fear that they've done so today. If you read the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, I believe, my conviction is, and I'm open to be corrected if I'm wrong here, but first of all, Matthew 12:31 says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Jesus talking to who? Do you remember? Average Christian or religious leaders? Talking to the religious leaders about them and what their rejection of the works of God. If you read this verse, not just in the context even of the paragraph, but if you look at what the point of what Matthew's doing is, what he's saying is that God was moving through Jesus and verifying that Jesus was God by works of the Spirit, signs that only God could do. And they refused that with him in person. So I don't believe that you and I can commit this kind of blasphemy today. Now, blaspheming God, I mean, cursing God, yes, rejecting him, yes, but ultimately that's what this is really about, the underneath part. The only thing that you and I can be condemned for is a lack of belief in God, period. A rejection of God. Does that make sense? So to have Jesus manifested physically in front of us performing the works of God, that's not a repeatable thing for us today. And so this particular sin, so many people today, I don't want to say immature in their faith, but you see that oftentimes. But others of us who may have grown and be maturing in our faith may have just been taught wrong about the Scripture. But I don't believe sincerely this is anything that we need to worry about. In fact, if you're a Christian and you're convinced, or you're battling with the ideal of you having blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you in the first place. Does that make sense? So you have the Spirit of God convicting you. If you feel guilt and remorse for sin, you're saved. Does that make sense? So just this is an area that's a lot oftentimes taught wrong and misunderstood. But all of this tells us is that the Holy Spirit is a person, these things. Now, again, a lot more could be said. There are volumes on the Holy Spirit. If you want to read, again, the biblical doctrine book, Mayhew and MacArthur, that is an outstanding systematic theology. That's probably my favorite modern systematic theology, I have to say. There are other ones, older ones. Stephen Karnick had a good one. I'm trying to think. I'll even say that with a disclaimer here. What's his name? Oh, he's very popular. Grudem. Wayne Grudem has an almost excellent systematic theology. I would say his shortcoming is that he's a continuationist. He believes that the apostolic gifts are still in existence, but there are no apostles still today. Remember, we talked about that Sunday. So the apostolic gifts don't exist today. Now, we may differ over what those are, and I would be open to some discussion about what the apostolic gifts are referring to, but there are no apostles and there are no apostolic gifts taking place today. So I think that's probably the weak link in Grudem's systematic theology, but for the most part, it's excellent. And there are others, but that MacArthur Mayhew one is outstanding. There's a lengthy section devoted to pneumatology, to the study of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I should have looked at this, but I want to say, if memory serves, I think it's as thick or thicker than Christology. It's a lot. John Wolford has a great book called The Holy Spirit. Schaefer has an excellent book called The Holy Spirit. I mean, creative titles, right? You can find them on Amazon. You can find them on Thrift Books. In fact, I think Wolford's was on Thrift Books for $2.13 yesterday when I looked. I did not buy it. Becky, I did not buy it. I'm trying to have some self-control. I saw Ron Rhodes, his book on the end times in chronological order is on sale for $5 on Amazon. And I almost bought about 5 or 6 of them, but I didn't. I had some self-control. And so if you want one, you need to get it for yourself. I think it's still on sale for $5. Brock's opening up his phone right now, but I will allow it. I will allow it. All right. You may use your phone for Amazon services for the next 5 minutes and then back to serious study. All right. So there's so much, but this is just a quick overview, just some hard-hitting points to help us see that the Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit's a who, not a what. Secondly, we need to understand the Holy Spirit is God, is God. Now, I know for most of us, we're like, yeah, duh, okay, let's move on to the juicy stuff. But we need to make sure we really know this and can defend this because as we looked at this past summer, I think Tyler maybe brought up, is there a verse that says the Holy Spirit is God? And you'll be hard-pressed to find it in that format, those words. And so some people relegate then the Spirit to just be a force that emanates, like we read earlier in that quote from Arius in 325, the Council of Nicaea, that it's just a force that emanates from the Father. But the Holy Spirit is God and not a force. Number one, let's build this. And this is fun, I think. This is good. So here you go. All right? The Holy Spirit is God. He is called God in Scripture. Really? Yes, I found something. You ready? I hope this is good. Tyler can correct me, or anybody can correct me. I want to be teachable. But turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to look at this one. I'm going to slow down a little bit here. I want us to look at this. Isaiah, let me get there. Isaiah chapter 6. Huh? What?
Isaiah 6:809.
Is it on there? Oh, well, that's wrong. Yeah, obviously. Yeah, turn to Isaiah. Yeah, if you find that verse, you win a prize. All right, you win a prize. You can't fake it. Yeah, it may be in this one. It may be in this one. Let's see if we can find that verse. All right, that's verses 8-9, 8 through 9. So Isaiah 6, verses 809. No, verse 8 and 9. Let's note what's said here. So then I heard the voice of the Lord. Now note that. Verse 8. Then I, that's who's speaking, Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. He said, go. Now, who is he? The voice of the Lord. All right? That's the he. That's important. Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. And then he goes on from there. Render your heart. But now, go ahead and turn, since you're past verse 809, turn to Acts 28. Turn to Acts 28, verses 25 and 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 28, But verses 25 and 26. You ready? I love it. I love those ums. Brock missed a good opportunity for his, but there it is. All right. And when they did not agree with one another, all right, there's some fighting going on here. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, and he quotes the verses we just read. So, is the Holy Spirit God? Absolutely. Absolutely. So that's what's being said there. So, I think that's an awesome verse. Oh, no, they didn't like that at all. They didn't like that at all. Absolutely not. So, you can see in Hebrews chapter 10, just for time's sake, let me just give you verses 15 through 17. You can compare that with Jeremiah 31. Oh, let's look at it. Go to Jeremiah 31. I can't help myself. Just go to Jeremiah 31 first, and I'll give you the Hebrews. Jeremiah 31, look at verses 31. Is this on your sheet?
Yep.
Yeah, 31 through 34. Thank you. I didn't write it down. So Jeremiah the prophet. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. Lord, all caps, so declares Yahweh. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares Yahweh. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And he goes on. But go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 17. Hebrews 10, 15 through 17. Tell me when you're there. Ready? All right, Hebrews 10, 15 through 17. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says Yahweh, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's another section he quotes. But who says it? The Holy Spirit says it. And I'm going to be honest. I've been reading the Bible since I was 18. I completely missed that until just getting ready for this. That's awesome. Always stuff to discover in God's Word. I love it. I love it. But that's a heavy hitter. That's the Holy Spirit being identified as God, as Yahweh there. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then that passage in Acts and the passage in Hebrew. So the Holy Spirit was involved with the birth of Christ, the virgin birth. That's another important thing to remember. Luke 1:35. Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Note, the Holy Spirit, the Most High, that's clearly understood to be God. And then he's the Son of God. So who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He's God. Now, I know for most of us, this is like, duh, no-brainer kind of things. But to build the theology and to be able to handle it, to wield it, is important for us as Christians. Because again, as obvious as it may be to us, there are professing Christians who deny the Trinity. Now, how can a Christian deny God? That's something to wrestle with. But it's an area for us to get with those family members or friends who deny the triunity of God and to talk to them and then to be able to show them Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? It's important to make sure they worship the right God. Again, the heresy of Arianism and Unitarianism, right, and Universalism and elsewhere, Jehovah's Witnesses and other places, that's still alive today. Don't think that that's just antiquated. Now, I'm antiquated, I guess, so maybe this is not a good illustration, but when I was at Lamar Orange trying to take speech class, I think I've shared with y'all before, my professor of speech at Lamar Orange, she was a Unitarian priestess. I mean, she was a priestess of the Unity Church in Houston. And a few years later, Becky and I actually drove by there. You remember going by there? It's by Little Papacitas, just probably half a mile from Little Papacitas off 59 Kirby Richmond area right there. That's where that pyramid cathedral glass looking, I mean, just weird, Unitarian church, quote unquote, is located. She was one of the pastors, but she was a priestess of Unitarianism. She denied the triunity of God. did not believe in the Holy Spirit at all. And she had some very peculiar ways of helping us relax in class. I think that's the part I probably shared with y'all, right? The chanting, you know, wanting us to basically, yeah, do like meditation kind of stuff, but Eastern, you know, Om, all, yeah, get all that stuff. And I didn't do it. And when I finally was forced to do it, I embellished it quite a bit and got kicked out of the class. True story. But not only that semester, I got kicked out of her class the second semester after that, you know, the next semester. And I think I tried to take it a third time and just realized I can't do it. I'm going to get kicked out again. So I finally went to once again, but I brought other people with me the third time, and we went to the president of the university, of the, it wasn't a university then, but Lamar Orange State College then, I guess. But finally, they let her go. Enough people complained. She was not teaching us speech. She was teaching us Eastern mystical stuff. Anyway, that's a whole another night. In fact, there are two episodes of Contenders Radio about mysticism and other such nonsensical kind of things. You can listen to that if you want to. But the Holy Spirit is God, not an it, not a force. Does not emanate from the Father. He is God himself. And so we see that he is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. The Holy Spirit is eternal. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? And so here you see Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father all in this same verse together. Does that make sense? Called God right there. Secondly, the Holy Spirit again has the attributes of God. I know we've already talked about him having attributes of a person. But in Genesis 1:2, the Holy Spirit is involved in creation. The Spirit of God moved over the surface of the deep. It's the Holy Spirit creating. Look at this one. Psalm 139, verse 7. I love the Psalms. Psalm 139 is just gold. It's precious. Psalm 139, look at verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. He goes on, but your Spirit, the Spirit of God is eternal, and he has the attributes of omnipresence. He has the attributes of omniscience we saw earlier, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11. The Spirit knows all things. So the Spirit searches, knows man. We can't hide from him. All of this stuff. These are the attributes of God. Thirdly, he's equal with the Father and the Son. And this is a good place. This is one, again, that oneness theology groups like United Pentecostal and Apostolic churches try to use this verse to misteach the triunity of God. Look at this. This is the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. You know those verses? Go, therefore. Well, I'll back up. Just look at verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, the singular name, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not that it's Jesus, and at one time he was the Father, and then he came to earth as Jesus, and now he's the Holy Spirit. That's called modalism. Again, that was a heresy that was rejected with the early church, and then later with church councils. And you still see that aspect taught by people like Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, and others, you know, in that flavor of Christianity. And it's not true. It's, in fact, that's heretical. That's a false God that they're portraying. And so the Trinity, the teaching of the triunity of God. I don't like the word Trinity because I know it's a loaded term with a lot of people who reject it. So I like to talk about the triunity of God. It's the same thing. It's just a different word, right? But the triunity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that is foundation theology for Christianity. To deny who God is to deny any hope of being saved by that God. Does that make sense? I mean, it's that important. And so we need to be very careful to understand it rightly. Excuse me, my ball's itching. All right, so he's equal with the Father. John 14:6. Note, Jesus says, when I go away, 14:16, excuse me. John 14:16. I will go away, but when I do, I will send another helper, another comforter to you. And the word another, it's another of a same kind. He's not sending a lesser being. He's not sending, you know, something that just comes from the Father, but it's not God. He's sending another of the same kind. Another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. Meaning that this comforter will comfort in the same way Jesus the Son was comforting them while he was on earth with them. Does that make sense? And so that's, again, very important. And then finally, the Holy Spirit is the agent involved in giving the scriptures, the inspired scriptures. In fact, when we talk about the scriptures being inspired, like one place, like in, I know Peter is on your handout, but in 2 Timothy, we're going to get to this one day in our Sunday morning study. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God can be, or may be, adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate, artios, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. That's what it is. Theonostis means the spirit, like pneumatology, theonostis, right? It's the same word. It's spirit-breathed. It's the Holy Spirit giving the words, inspiring the words themselves. Again, it's not as simple as the writers of scripture were inspired by God to write. Like Charles Dickens was inspired to write A Christmas Story. Isn't that the name of it, A Christmas Story? Christmas Carol, yeah, right? It's the Spirit who inspires the words that the men wrote. That's a little different, but I think that distinction is important to recognize. I mean, obviously, they were carried along by the Spirit, so in a sense, yes, they were inspired in that regard, but it's the words that are God-breathed. So, does that make sense? All right. Are you thoroughly, like, flabbergasted yet? Are you bored? Are y'all good? Okay. Please keep coming. I know tonight was more college-like. I didn't mean for it to be, but it's a lot of, there's just so much. And again, this is like drinking out of a fire hydrant because we're barely scratching the surface of who the Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit is a person who is God. All right. He is God. And so he's a who, not a what. All right. He is God, not a force. And you guys know I like science fiction, you know, fantasy kind of stuff, like Lord of the Rings. Love it. It's great. You know, I watch it all the time. But like Star Wars, growing up with Star Wars, love Star Wars. 1977, I was there. I saw it. I mean, that's back when the Orange Cinema had like a dollar movie days. I mean, you could go for a dollar. I don't know if some of y'all don't remember that. But I think now you have to give a pint of blood and $50 to get a movie ticket, it seems like today, right? But you could go for a buck. And I probably saw Star Wars, I mean, dozen times as a 7-year. I was 7 when it came out. And then 9 when Empire Strikes Back came out. And when Han Solo got frozen in that kryptonite, I mean, it was like my dog had just died. Like, you know, it was horrible. Han Solo is my favorite. Luke Skywalker, always wimpy, always whiny, never could stand him. But Han Solo was cool. I mean, he had that vest, you know. You guys know I like vests. He kind of just leaned into everything. It was awesome. I mean, at 9 years old, I had problems. I know I had problems. But that whole, I'm making a big joke out of all that, but that whole aspect of the force, that's Eastern, that's Hinduism. Those are Eastern mystical religious teachings that have permeated through that series. That's just fact. Now, as a kid, did I pick up on all that? No, I didn't know all that. I just thought Han Solo was cool. Han Solo, that's what I called him. I like that Han Solo. Yeah, I thought Han Solo was cool back then. The Millennial Falcon, awesome. That trash compactor scene when they're all about to die, that was great. Palms sweating, right? I mean, just loved it. But that force stuff, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is God. And sadly, so many people have bought into that kind of ideal of a force, that God is a force. And you think, well, nobody really believes that. But beloved, listen, I've been in some really out there charismatic kind of circles through my years. And some of them are here locally, and they do believe that stuff. And they, Holy Spirit, activate. I mean, they try to. I had to throw it in there. Sorry. All right. They seek to manipulate the Spirit of God as if the Holy Spirit is subject to us. That's not right. Okay. And I wasn't trying to be trivial or crass, but I was trying to be funny. Okay. So take that however you need to. But the Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit should be worshipped as God, not a power at our disposal to manipulate. Does that make sense? All right, so look at this quote. I think this is on the back of your sheet. J.C. Ryle, you know, I love J.C. Ryle. Remember, he was an Anglican when Anglicans were legit, all right? I wouldn't say that today about Anglicanism. But J.C. Ryle was a rebel. He fought against the organized structures of religion that had begun infiltrating the church and the state also. But he fought for orthodox biblical Christianity. So I love to read. You know, I recommend reading the book Holiness. In fact, I think we have 6 copies out in the lobby if you want to pick it up. Outstanding read. Not the easiest read, but take your time, go through it. You will be blessed by going through that study. It's outstanding. But he has other things too. And this is one, Old Paths. I have this book in my office. It's good. But in Old Paths, he writes this. And you can read it, but let me just read it aloud if you don't mind. He says, quote, "I am unable to comprehend how any unprejudiced reader of the Bible can regard the Spirit as nothing more than, quote, an influence or principle," end quote. And I will say a hearty amen to that, because that is still a problem today in so many circles of Christianity. But he continues, "We find it written in the New Testament that the Holy Ghost was seen descending in a bodily shape," Luke 3:22. "He commanded disciples to do acts and lifted them through the air by his own power," Acts 8:29-39. "He sent forth the first preachers to the Gentiles," Acts 13:2. I'm sorry, I'm getting excited, so I started reading louder. I'm sorry. I love J.C. Ryle. "He spoke to the churches," Revelation 2:7. He, again, still talking about the Holy Spirit. "He makes intercession," Romans 8:26. "He searches all things, teaches all things, guides into all truth," 1 Corinthians 2:10, John 14:26, John 16:13. "He is another comforter, distinct from Christ," but let me add, in the same kind, in the same type, another of the same kind as Christ, John 14:16. "He has personal affections ascribed to him," Isaiah 63:10, Ephesians 4:30, Romans 15:30. "He has a mind, a will, and power of his own," Romans 8:27, 1 Corinthians 12:11, Romans 15:13. "He has baptism and ministered in his name together with the Father and the Son," Matthew 28:19. In fact, think about that. It's on the tip of my tongue. That the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the formula of baptism is a
affirmation.
Thank you. For all of you people out there that want to watch that again. That is an affirmation of his deity, that he is listed with Father and the Son there. So that's huge, right? Brock can fill us in on how huge it is in just a moment. But he goes, "Whoever shall blaspheme him hath never forgiveness and is in danger of eternal damnation," Mark 3:29. But again, J.C. Ryle, Old Paths, a good book. It's hard read, but it's a good book. Old Paths, like the path to the store, P-A-T-H-S, like the trail, the path. All right, you're welcome. So that's good. In fact, he said all of those things that we said in 45 minutes in a paragraph. So I noticed it too. I just want you to know that I noticed that he did in a paragraph what I took 45 minutes to do. Yeah, so you're welcome. All right, let me just say it that way. You're welcome. I recognize the irony of that too. So just letting you know. But any questions about what we've gone over so far? Anything?